Everybody can start turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's in the Old Testament, if you're not quite sure. Don't often preach out of Kings and Chronicles, but there's 1 Kings and a 2 Kings, and this is going to be in 1 Kings. Lately, there's something that God's been laying on my heart to consider about, a word that he's been having pop up and put in front of me. Kind of like Diane this morning with her hearing the word revival and God telling her, look that up, look it up, press into that. And that's so often how God does things. He lays something in front of us to press into. Sometimes we take a little persuading, though. Sometimes it's not something we see it the first time, or we don't recognize it until it's something that, or that it's something that he's trying to get our attention with. And he'll show it to us a couple of times. He'll show it to us as we go about our day. He'll use the phrase more than once. He'll just say the same thing in an email from one person. He'll bring it in front of us as we have conversations with others. People who have a relationship with each other and yet, or have no relationship with each other, and yet God's bringing the same word through all of them. They don't have anything in common other than they serve the same God. They have the same Holy Spirit in them, and it's the same Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes after I hear something through one set of lips, and then I hear it from another, and I read it in print, I realize this is God trying to get my attention. So I ask, God, what is it that you want me to do about this? I know you're getting my attention, but is this a teaching nugget? Is it a personal nugget? Is there a specific person, or is it for the whole flock? That's where we've got to recognize that God gives us revelations for different audiences. Not everything God shows us is to tell someone what he's showing us. Sometimes it's just him being personal. Sometimes, though, it's for bringing to a larger group. That's what happened lately. You know, some people have full chapters they hear from God when God starts speaking to them. I usually just get one word, just one single word. And so when I pray about it, he starts telling me what it is. A couple weeks ago when I was praying about the elections and what he wanted to say, all I got was family. The value at stake with these elections is family. But out of that one word, he starts to unpack what he's wanting to say. And the more I press into it, the more he's showing me. Other people, they're getting full chapters. I just want to hear one single, or I just get one single word to start it out with sometimes. I'd take a whole sentence even at times. But God's shown me that I don't need a full sentence, because for me, what happens more often than not is that I start jumping ahead. I start seeing steps 5 down the road, 10 down the road, 20. And I skip stuff in between because my mind's already made the jump. So God starts showing me that all I need to see is the next step. All I need to see is that first word. So here's the word that he showed me as I was preparing this message. I think he's doing a little alliteration today, because we talked about resurrecting with the resurrecting king. We had revival, and the word that he showed me was remnant. And it so fits into what we've already heard from God this morning. So I looked up the word remnant in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it says that it's called, or that it can be referred to as the residue which is left after separation, removal, or destruction of a part, or what's left after others have withdrawn. I think that's fitting for what we're seeing with this word here. See, God's looking for those who are left after others have withdrawn. God is looking for faithful people who desire Him in the relationship that we have with Him. People who, regardless of what is going on, they continue to focus on what He is saying. So, of course, the first thing I thought of when I heard the remnant is the story in 1 Kings, where we think about Elijah on Mount Carmel and how God answered the people to show that He was God Almighty. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, that's okay. I'll summarize what happened because the story is all found in 1 Kings 18, but we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 19. But Elijah, he single-handedly went up against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Well, I say single-handedly, but in all reality, he had God on his side. So they were outnumbered anyway. And we think about how Elijah, when he knew he heard God clearly when he went up against 850 prophets. That's trusting in God right there. Elijah had told them, let's prepare a sacrifice, and whoever's God will answer, that is who we will serve. That's who we will trust. So take a full bowl, go through the effort of preparing it on the altar. They were both going to be preparing the whole thing for the sacrifice, skinning it, cleaning it, cutting it up, arranging the wood, preparing it for the fire sacrifice. The only thing they don't do is to light the actual fire. Preparing the offering, that was their job. Lighting the fire and accepting the offering, that was going to be God's. So Elijah let them go first, since there were so many of them. And they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal to start the fire. All that Baal had to do to answer was to light the fire. That's it. Just start the fire. It was dry wood. It was ready to go. They might have even put a little oil on it to help it get started. But nothing happened. So they tried harder. They danced and jumped around. And still nothing. Elijah gave him benefit of the doubt, said, well, maybe your God's just going to the bathroom. You know, he's a little busy. So they tried all the more. Hours went by. They started cutting themselves, offering blood to Baal. But he didn't answer. They were exhausted. All day they tried to wait for Baal to do something. But still, nothing. So then Elijah built an altar to God. He put the wood in the proper order for the sacrifice. He cut the bull up. He put the pieces on the wood. He dug a trench around the altar. Our God answering by fire after Baal did nothing would have been something. Just the fire alone would have been enough to say, okay, yep, that's a God. I've been worshiping the wrong God all this time. But God isn't into just convincing. He's into the knowing without a doubt that He is God. So Elijah orders 4 water pots filled with water to be poured on the wood and the sacrifice. Said, get it wet. We don't want anyone thinking that the fire just started because of a random spark. After all, they hadn't had any rain for 3 years. All the wood and the kindling was really dry. So they poured the 4 pots on the sacrifice like Elijah asked. And then Elijah says, do it again. And so they did. Then he says, do it one more time because they're not done yet. So they poured it on there again. 12 large pots of water soaking all of this wood. So much water that even filled the trench around the altar. Now that everything was so soaking wet, if it starts on fire now, there's no question who the real God is. This is when Elijah prays for the nation of Israel at this point. And he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." So, of course, God sent the fire and let it consume everything on the altar. Then we pick up after that here in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" In verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Verse 9, "Then he went to a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Now, you guys know how I always talk about knowing context around commonly quoted scriptures. Here's one of them. Continuing in verse 11, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you'll anoint as your prophet in your place. It shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." May God bless the reading of his word. You would think that Elijah would have realized that God was fighting for him. There's no way that he would have had Elijah go through all that only to let him be killed by Jezebel and Ahab. But Elijah, he was still human. I'm going to take this opportunity to remind ourselves that every person God uses is still human. They still have flesh on their bones. Sometimes we miss what God wanted us to see. But God is a God of restoration. He doesn't leave us in that place. God used Elijah to defeat the prophets of Baal and Asherah, yet Elijah's victory march was him fleeing. Elijah, when he had took that step of faith to trust God to answer the way that he did, his desire was for people to return to God. He wanted the people of Israel to know the true God. They had been deceived. They had been worshiping Baal. They were not faithful to the Lord. Elijah, we see his heart for God, his zeal for God. He gave the people a choice before he went up against the prophets. There in 1 Kings 18:21, he had said, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." They didn't even go, "Yeah, maybe you're right." They were trying to walk the fence. They were on one side one minute and the other the next. They would seek God one minute and Baal the next time. They stayed silent, though, when Elijah confronted them about it. They didn't turn their hearts back to God. Yet. Elijah was a remnant. He was what remained when it seemed like everyone else had withdrawn. Elijah didn't care what the rest of the people thought. His desire, his zeal, his passion, his pursuit was God. He wanted to follow God no matter what. So Elijah was willing to take a stand, and then Elijah felt like it was all for nothing. He thought that he was all that was left. He stood up. He dug his heels in the ground. "But now what? The queen wants me dead. I ran so far away to get away from her." Elijah had a woe is me attitude about it all, too. He was having himself a verified pity party. Twice he had said that he's the only one left. But then we read that there in verse 18 where God tells Elijah, "No, you're not the only one left that loves the Lord. Not only are you not the only one left, but he's hidden 7,000 who haven't bent their knee to Baal, who haven't worshiped him, who haven't offered sacrifice to him, who haven't put their trust or asked Baal to do something. They didn't go with the flow like the rest. They remained faithful." That there's still a remnant beyond what you knew about. This is kingdom math for you guys. One is greater than 850, and it equals 7,001. See, kingdom math, it doesn't follow the world's math. Kingdom math always comes out ahead. I believe that after Elijah was obedient, doing what God asked him to do at Mount Carmel, that he accomplished what his desire was in confronting the other prophets. I had mentioned before, but Elijah's whole intent was to give God the glory and push the people back to him. There in 1 Kings 18:37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Elijah wanted the nation to turn to God again, to repent and change their thinking and recognize that God is good and that Baal is not God. He wanted people to change their ways, no longer kill the prophets of God, no longer tear down his altars, but to turn to God Almighty. And they answered this when they saw God answer by fire. There in 1 Kings 18:39, "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" My theory is that there were more than just the 7,001 after that point. the people in attendance, their hearts were turned back to God that way. They recognized the error of their desire for Baal. They desired God again. They were part of the new remnant as they would walk out their desire and trust in God. One man's faith in God was able to be seen by so many that day. God's desire is for people to return to Him. It's the way He's always done it. But they have to make the choice themselves. Paul references this story in Romans 11. Let's look at that briefly. Starting in Romans 11:1. Then I say, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the scriptures say of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved myself for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, yes, we have an election coming up. But this word election here isn't that kind of an election. Well, sort of. It's not a vote on how many people want grace. Okay, now how many people want something to work for? It's not a public choice. It's a personal choice. It's us choosing grace. And that grace today is found through the person of Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. It was freely given by Jesus. Our part in it is just to choose Him, to put our faith in Him. God gives us so much when we enter into the kingdom. Our only part is to say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, You are the Son of God. Yes, You came here to the earth as a virgin, or as a man, born of a virgin. Yes, You lived a perfect life. Yes, You took our place on the cross, removing the sin from us. Yes, You died, but on the third day You rose again, conquering death and the grave, removing the power of sin from our lives. We say yes into entering that relationship with God. He wants us to be faithful in that relationship with Him, not wandering off after other desires. He wants to be our desire. He wants our desire to be nothing but for Him. And then when our desire is for Him, we can't help but look to Him for what is next. God doesn't need a lot of people to do something. He just needs people who are obedient. You think about the book of Judges. God used a few people to return control to the Israelites. Most of the people in the book of Judges were just people who were faithful and obedient to whatever the task was that God had for them. A remnant can influence people far greater than we can expect. Why? Because God is in the middle of it. But we have to be in tune to what He is saying. Now let's let this simmer and build a little flavor here, reading Romans 11 out of the Message Bible. We're going to start halfway through verse 2. Do you remember that time Elijah was agonizing over the same Israel and cried out in prayer, God, they murdered your prophets. They trashed your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're after me. And do you remember God's answer? I still have 7,000 who haven't quit. 7,000 who are loyal to the finish. It's the same today. There's a fiercely loyal minority still. Not many, perhaps, but probably more than you think. They're holding on, not because of what they think they're going to get out of it, but because they're convinced of God's grace and purpose in choosing them. If they were only thinking of their own immediate self-interest, they would have left long ago. Hallelujah. So what is it about the remnant, though? I started telling you guys how God so often just shows me one word. God was showing me that word, remnant. So I asked God, what is it about the remnant that you are focusing on here? What is it that you're amplifying about the word remnant? Here's what he was saying. We are a part of that remnant. God wants us to recognize that He has seen us as faithful. We're in a society that it's easy for people to get caught up in the next big thing, for people to go with whatever else is going on. The prophets of Baal and Asherah were where most of the people thought would have the answer. Ahab and Jezebel had turned the hearts of the majority to Baal and Asherah. But what does this have to do with today's society? We may not have people looking to turn from God to other gods the way they did back in the days of Elijah, but we do have people turning to gods that are idols today. Trying to please ourselves, that's an idol. Government can also be an idol. Don't get me wrong, God wants us to engage in government. The word church, ecclesia, it is a governmental word, but government can become an idol. People start looking to the government for the one to make things work. Start looking to the government to provide food stamps, SNAP benefits. They start looking to the leaders to make the changes, make everything free to them, cancel college debt. We may look at the government and see the person elected and think that's the person that's going to make the change. Instead of saying, God is going to make the change through His people that are being obedient to Him. God will use His Elijahs in government. You might be an Elijah and not even recognize it yet. He uses people willing to stand up to the prophets of the world. Elijah was part of a remnant. But God has those 7,000 who didn't bend their knee to Baal. Those who would come along and support the Elijah and Elijahs. Those who would support the people and turn their hearts from to God over the demonstration over the world. God wants His people to influence this region with the ruling of this nation. He wants us to come alongside those in politics, those in government. He wants us to vote for the people who declare God's values to this nation. Don't underestimate our role as a remnant. God is looking for radically obedient people who stay faithful no matter what, who do not waver. He doesn't need a lot of people to do what He desires. He just needs someone walking in obedience. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for the revelation of this word remnant. Lord, we thank You for counting us faithful as a part of Your remnant, God. Lord, we thank You for the role that You have for us, God. Lord, we thank You for the grace that You have. Lord, the grace that does not run out. Lord, the grace that is ever new through You, Jesus. Lord, we thank You for activating your church. Lord, for awakening your church, God. Lord, let revival fall on your remnant. Lord, it's no accident that you have us here today. Lord, it's no accident that you've placed us right here in Fulton County in 2022. Lord, help us hear your voice and walk in obedience to it. We thank you for what you're doing, God. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.